But when the sifting starts to happen, and all of a sudden there's a cost to becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ, the false ones, they fall away fast. And then you're left with a dedicated, cost-agreeing disciples of Jesus Christ being purified by the gospel, strengthened in true faith in God, living for Him as opposed to the world. And then you have a people pursuing Him, loving Him, inviting the power of God, and you will find God's power there, God's joy there, and a transformation we've never known before. As the cost increases, the joy, the power, and the glory of God also increases, because there's actually a group of people gathering together who actually want to love God all the heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light, a radio ministry that we pray sees radical transformation through the revelation of God's truth. Well, if you haven't noticed, the world around us is not in a great place. It seems that no matter where you turn, there's pain, there's trial, there's difficulty. Maybe you're experiencing this difficulty firsthand, or you have experienced it. Well, God's Word has great truths for us today that steady our hearts and give us exactly what we need. So listen, regardless of the place you're in, Psalm 31 is going to pour truth onto our lives, and we pray that God's grace would abound here today as we live in the light. Let's jump right in, and here now is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons.
I mean, our brothers and sisters in all these nations, they've never known acceptance. They've been fighting for any bit of anything in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been harassed, they've been hated, they've been hunted. The vast majority of history has the church written in the context of persecution. Our little experiment here in Canada for the last 120, 50 years as it's been, that whole thing, like this foundation on biblical truth and Christian principles and giving God glory and writing scripture on your founding parliament bill, I mean, that whole thing, that's the exception in the history of the world. That's great, praise God, so much grace. But we have been used to something that is completely atypical for the rest of Christian history. And so what we're doing is we're just starting to kind of clue in with the reality of what most people over time who have followed Christ have really experienced. Yeah, not being afraid, not being afraid. God we trust and God we trust. But I just want us to relate to David as we pull this to the New Testament as well. Look at the progression here of what's happening for David. He says, I become a reproach. And then from there, I'm an object of dread. And then from there, it says, they see me in the street and they run from me. They're speaking evil of me. Then they, object of dread. So then they run away. And then this happens next. I've been forgotten like one who's dead. And then he says, I've become like a broken vessel. So just pause right there. So here's the progressive dislike of the people he's encountering in his pursuit of Lord. But what I want you to see here as we go to the New Testament, notice all these things, then here's the next one. Notice it's just like, all these things are just like Jesus. And all these things our Savior went through, of reproach and object of dread, people fleeing from Him, ultimately wanting to kill Him. He was totally busted and broken for us to die on the cross for our sins. This is the example He left, and this is what Jesus says in John 15. He says this, He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. So these are the words of Christ preparing His church for the future in Him. But then He says this in the very next verse. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. See, this is what's happening right now within our culture. Many portions of the church, okay, are starting to become like the world. They want to be liked, man. They want to be accepted. So they start adapting the theology and the doctrine of our world. They start leaving the truth of God. They start becoming like everyone else around them. And the world loves them. The world thinks, pat them on the back. We're all good because we all believe in the same stuff that's completely opposite of what God says. You want to be like the world, you be loved. It's easy. That's the easy way to do it. But here's where the sifting will take place to find out who's really in for Christ. Jesus says, but because you are not of the world, true followers of Christ, but I chose you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Not my words, Jesus' words. talking to his disciples, preparing them for what? But see, again, we're not trying to be hated. It's not, but the reality is to follow Christ. There's this enemy called Satan, and he hates Jesus. And he hates the fall. And he will get any agenda he can to rise up in a culture to come. Again, but not afraid. Filled with love and boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit, but understanding the reality of what David is going through, we are. Now, here's where I get excited about this reality. What I get excited is, without the cost in the church, what happens is a malaise comes upon the church. And there's so much apathy and so much complacency and lethargy. Because without any cost at all, the church is here and we accumulate our possessions and we want more money and we live for the next vacation and we make it all about ourselves and we just want to focus on our home and making it look prettier and driving all these little things. And God's over here somewhere, but there's all these other things we're living for. And there's no passion. There's no power. There's no purity in the church because God is one of many other gods in our lives. That's been happening for decades now across this land. But when the sifting starts to happen and all of a sudden there's a cost to becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ, the false ones, they fall away fast. And then you're left with a dedicated, cost-agreeing disciples of Jesus Christ being purified by the gospel, strengthened in true faith in God, living for him as opposed to the world. And then you have a people pursuing him, loving him, inviting the power of God, and you will find God's power there, God's joy there, and a transformation we've never known before. As the cost increases, the joy, the power, and the glory of God also increases because there's actually a group of people gathering together who actually want to love God all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the power of the cost being raised and the sifting starting to happen. And that's why, honestly, I get excited. It's going to hurt, but it's going to be great. Because I think we'll see so much glory and power. And again, that's when God does his best stuff. And this is the situation of David. And this is the situation for us as well. And it takes us to the next one, is the stand. Point number two, here's the stand. I will trust in God in the face of my enemy. So we have our situation, but now we say, okay, but what are we going to stand upon? I'll stand upon God. I will trust in God in the face of my enemies. So look at verse 13. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Now, I want us to feel here how overwhelmed David is within verse 13, okay? Again, live in the text. He says, the whispering of many, that's vicious slander. We know what it's like when people speak viciously and slander us. It hurts. It's devastating. David is going through this all around him. He says, terror on every side. People scheming against him. People plotting to kill him. Okay, so just again, place yourself in a moment in David's shoes. This is your reality. What are you tempted with? You're tempted with fear. You're tempted with insecurity. You're tempted with paranoia. People to get me, man. They're trying to kill me. The wolves are circling, hungry for blood. And there doesn't seem to be any place of escape. But again, listen. In trials and testing like this, this is where faith is truly proven. In trials like the loved ones, this is when the counterfeits flee. They just run. This is when the false converts, they cave in. In trials and cost environments like this, this is where the prosperity gospel disintegrates. Because there's no power in that. It's not about the Lord, it's about us. This is when self-esteem movements reveal their utter desolation. Because there's nothing rooted in God. Again, it's just about making myself feel better, of telling me stuff about the power of positive thinking. And this is what's going to happen. The church begins to get sifted, but the pure and the strong remain and say, it's the Lord we trust in. And the turning point, again, comes in verse 14, the very first word. Can you see it there? Verse 14, the very first word, but in the midst of all this attack, notice the true shield of David in the midst of his most straining times. Notice despair. Now, right now in this room, there's forms of despair trying to hit many people. It's what the enemy does. Tremendous attacks of discouragement, depression, despair, being distraught, downtrodden. and these arrows, these flaming arrows that come in at us and try to get in our mind and make us think irrational thoughts and take us down paths that hurt us so much. Notice David's shield here, his shield that deflects these arrows coming at him. Ultimately, of course, this is the shield of what? It's the shield of faith. And notice his shield of faith, right? People trying to plot to kill him. He says, but I trust in you, God. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. You are my God. I say, O God, my times are in your hand. In Ephesians 6, in the chapter of the armor of God, as the flaming arrows of the who? Of the evil one, as they come against us, and the reality of that happening every day, Paul says, take up the shield of faith. This is the power right here. Take up the shield of faith to protect ourselves from these flaming arrows trying to ruin our hearts. And in verse 15, David says, the hand of the enemies is coming in, but he says, but I know whose hand my life truly rests in. See that phrase in verse 15, my times are in your hand? This is a very powerful statement referring to the sovereignty of God. In fact, Psalm 31, verse 15 is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8, verse 28. For those who love God, God works all things together for their good. This is the equivalent of that, both stating God is in control and he uses all these things in my life ultimately for his glory and for my greatest good. Listen to this, loved ones. If you and I are going to walk by faith and not by sight, we have to have a very strong sense of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. If we don't hold tight to the sovereignty of God, then we don't know who's ultimately in control, and that's where our faith will begin to crumble. I need the doctrine of God's sovereignty, because if God's not in control, then who is? And if God's not in full control, man, then what in the world are we relying on, and who in the world are we resting in? Some of you are saying, what does it mean that God is sovereign? Let me help you with three basic definitions of the sovereignty, or to unpack what it means for him to be sovereign. For God to be sovereign, first of all, means that he is omniscient. It means that he is all-knowing. God is omniscient. For him to be sovereign, I love this. This means this, that there is not one ounce or iota of knowledge in this universe that our God does not possess. There's not one fraction, minuscule amount of any knowledge that our God does not possess. Just think about this. If there were one minimal amount of information or knowledge God didn't have, then ultimately he would not be fully reigning over the universe, because his reign would be shared then, because someone else would hold some bit of knowledge that God was not privy to, and therefore he wasn't fully sovereign over creation. But he is fully sovereign over creation. And he possesses all knowledge. He is omniscient. He is all knowing. There is nothing beyond his knowledge. Nothing. I love the sovereignty of God. Second one is this. He is absolutely free. For our God to be sovereign means he is absolutely free. This means that God does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. How can he do that? Because he's God. His will stands infinitely above others. Our God answers to no one. He rules and he reigns. Otherwise, he wouldn't be sovereign. But he is sovereign, in full control over all things. I love Psalm 115, verse 3. I read it this week. He says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I love that. It's right in the Bible. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases, because he is sovereign. And thirdly, this, he is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. Jeremiah asked rhetorically, is anything too hard for our Lord? The answer is no. There is nothing too hard for our God. He holds infinite power. There's nothing he cannot do. It's our sovereign God who created all things, who preserves all things, and who will decide all things. This doctrine is so critical, because this is the doctrine. I love the phrase that says, allows us to know our God is ruling the universe with his feet up. All right? All right? He is ruling the entire universe right now, and he's not stressed out about it. Okay? Let's be crystal clear, loved ones. Let's be crystal clear. Our God is not losing sleep over ISIS. Okay? Okay, we might be, he's not, all right? First of all, he doesn't even have to sleep. Why? Because he's awesome, all right? Because he's God, eternally existing. He's not worried about the little movements of man down on the earth when he controls every single one. Let's be crystal clear. God's not biting his nails over the state of our economy. God's not biting his nails over same-sex marriage in North America. Let's be crystal clear, okay? God's not pacing in heaven saying, oh man, I hope they choose the right prime minister for Canada. Oh, if they get that wrong, it's going to be a big problem. He's not doing that. He's not doing it. He appoints every leader in his place. He's the one who decides all things. Listen, listen. He is in full and total control because he alone is God. And here's the power for us. The more we see our God, the more we know his mind, the more we are aligned with his will and aligned with his truth, and the more we are aligned with him, the more we sense his peace and understand he is awesome. He's in control. I belong to him. I cannot lose. No matter what happens to me, my God, and my times are in the hand of my God, and therefore, the anxiety starts to decrease, and the faith begins to increase, and the worship of my God replaces the worry of my life. All built in the sovereignty of God. Amen. Amen. Let me unpack this a little further here with a little chart, okay? Worship and worry. Look at this. Here's what happens to so many of us, okay? In our lives, because we don't look at God and we don't worship, what happens is we look horizontally and we see the difficulties, we see the frustrations, we see our inability, insufficiency of ourselves, and we get naturally, we get pretty frightened. Because we're like, man, I'm down, what's gonna happen? And you know, and so worry on the seesaw of where worry gets way more weight now, and our worship's lacking. So our worship becomes so light and has no weight in our life. And worry starts to take over, worry makes us anxious, worry starts to cause us to bite our nails, worry gets us frantic, and we lose faith because our worship isn't there. We're not seeing rightly. And many of us here right now that on the seesaw of these two, the worry has been way too much weight for way too long. This is where we got to, like that, right? And so here we come down here, and when the worship of God begins to carry the weight of the glory that he deserves in our lives, you know, when we're in here today and we're singing holy, 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 and whether we're connected or not, when we really understand what's going on there, and you see the Lord, you see his glory, you see his infinite power, obviously, when you're looking at him, the worries of life begin to fade away and disappear because you can't truly worship God and be in a place where you're still concerned about the affairs of men. Worship is so important. Okay? So when we gather together as the bride of Christ, let me just say, I know there's some complications with children's ministry today and stuff like that. Let me just say this though, man. Getting to church on time is a big deal. Okay? And let me just say, like I've watched this service and different things. If we don't understand what's happening, if we don't understand the weight of this, then we don't put the weight it deserves. And then we set ourselves up to be hurt with the other. But when we see God, we come together, we believe in prayer, we're in the Word. See, in the Word each morning is a form of worship. And it allows us to think God's thoughts and then move in God's ways and then have the power of the Lord defeat what the enemy wants to do. So many believers are crippled over here because they lack this. Yeah, well, what does this look like? So many things. Here's one example from my life yesterday morning. I'm in 1 Samuel 14. I'm reading the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Two of them. Two. Okay? Going against the Philistine garrison. And Jonathan's like, man, I think God, he can use the two of us to do something great right now. And this is what Jonathan says, his armor bearer. He says, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. He says, by many or by few. Okay? So Jonathan says, hey, there's just two of us and there's a whole bunch of them. But the Lord, he's hindered by nothing. And he can save and he can bring this victory either by 3,000 or two people. And so he gives the Lord a little bit of a sign. Hey, Lord, if they do this, and then he does. And so they walk up to two of them and they defeat and they slay 20 people. And the Philistine camp's thrown into a whole fear and a huge victory is won that day for the faith of Jonathan to save my God. Now, I can read that 1 Samuel 14. I can say, man, Jonathan, he's amazing. I want to be just like him. But instead, I can see the faith of Jonathan, but the faith of Jonathan Jonathan and who? The faith of Jonathan in God. And I say, look at God. God only needs no one to do, but he takes two people defeating a whole thing because my God's awesome. My God's in power. My God's so in control. My God's sovereign. My God is limited by nothing. And the same God that Jonathan relied on is the God that I belong to as well. And so therefore, in this time right now, you God, all glory, all power, all knowing, all these things, this is you. I love you. I belong to you. And in that moment, in that one little verse, with that one little phrase, I begin to worship my God as the weight of his glory comes upon my life and the weight of worry and anxiety begins to lift from my life. You see that? It's just a process of worship. You are choosing to take what you're reading and turn it into worship. And God changes us and transforms us in the midst of that. It's so simple, isn't it? But it's so powerful. It's so powerful. And this is what he wants to do. This is why I take my stand. I take my stand. I get my sticker. And God, I trust. I get my flag. But most of all, I get my God. And God, I trust. And God, I trust. So the situation, the stand, and now thirdly this, the supplication. The supplication is this. I call for favor in the place of shame. I call for favor in the place. Now, good theology means we pray for great favor. Look at verse 16. I love this phrase. Make your face shine on your servant. Underline that, circle that, highlight that. Do something to that, okay? Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. I love, make your face shine on your servant. Now, what David is doing here, David is borrowing from the priestly blessing of number 6. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Tell me, the Lord make his face, his face. I'm glad you all know this. This is so great. His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and the Lord lift up his, tell me, countenance, his face upon you as well. The glory, just think of it, the glory of the face of God shining upon you. Think about that for a few moments. What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that impact us? Think of the favor of God's face shining through, the impact of the sunshine of heaven flooding into our souls. Now, you and I, if you're like me, and you probably are in this way, when it's a dark and dreary day, and it's been raining and thunderlying, whatever, and the clouds have been so dark, and it puts kind of a blue over the land, but then all of a sudden, at some point, the sun starts to break through the clouds. An array of sunshine. It's so beautiful to see us. And it floods down and touches upon the earth. And you can see it from a distance. When we all see this, almost all of us, unless we're really grumpy in a bad mood, when all of us, as we see this, there's something in us as we see the sunlight breaking through the clouds. It uplifts us, doesn't it? It gives us a sense of optimism. There's a level of encouragement. We're finding a joy. Hey, the sun's breaking through. It's shining down upon the earth. And this is what happened. Think of infinitely more. As the rays of God's sun and the glory of his face begins to shine down upon his children. And I want you, there is no storm and there is no level of dark clouds that can limit the face of God shining upon his people when God decides he's going to do that. There is no situation too far from God's glory, his grace and his love shining down upon us with his favor. Make your face to shine upon your servant. A fantastic example of this in scripture is the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 7. I've always been captivated by this. There he is being stoned to death. And just before he was about to die, it says his face shone like that of an angel. How? Why? It's the favor of God upon him. And everyone there saw it. What did that look like? I don't know, but it would have been pretty awesome. And then he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He says, I see Jesus staying at the right hand of God in glory. And then he actually forgives, asks God to forgive those who are murdering him for his faith as he's being stoned to death for his love and Jesus Christ. What's happening right there? It's the favor of God bursting through literally as the storm clouds of death encompass Stephen. If it can happen to him there, it can happen to us anywhere. You cannot limit the favor of God. And we call upon this. We say, oh, Lord, let us not be put to shame. David's saying, Lord, let me not be put to shame. We call for your favor. Shine upon us, Lord, in the culture of evil, in this world of darkness. Shine upon us. Shine upon us as only you can in the amazing, amazing ways that you can. And listen, we ask for the favor of God. What does the favor of God look like? Ultimately, if we are saved in Jesus Christ, we have already received the greatest level of favor we could ever know. It's called the gospel, okay? Let me unpack the gospel for you in terms of God shining his sun upon our lives, okay? Malachi 4:2 speaks of, it's a prophetic word of Jesus. The sun of righteousness, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness will come and rise with healing in its wings. Jesus Christ coming to earth is the favor of God shining upon the world as the light of the world. That's why in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in darkness, you believe in me, you will have the light of life. You will have eternal life. Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection is the shining light of the gospel of the favor of God. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this regarding the glory of the gospel. He says, God has caused his light to shine upon our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Listen, in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see? The gospel itself is the greatest element of favor God could ever give. And of course, in Revelation 22, when we're in glory and forever reigning, here's what it says. There's no need for lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see the theology of the Lord shining down upon, may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you. He has done that fully in Jesus Christ in the gospel. And if you are here today and you know him and you've been saved by him, not by works, but by faith, by grace through faith, if you are saved in him, you have been granted the greatest favor and privilege ever known to become a child of the King, adopted into the family of God. And I want you to hear this too as we end today. I want you to hear, David says, let me not be put to shame. If you and I are saved in Jesus Christ, listen, that is an absolute guarantee that all shame has been nailed to the cross. I want you to look at me right now so I can see as many people as I possibly can to look you in the eyes. I want you to see this right now, okay? If you are in Jesus Christ and you've been set free by him, there is no shame upon your life anymore. All that shame, some of us are here right now, we're flooded with guilt and shame. When you have Jesus Christ in your life, all of that shame is gone. All of that guilt is gone. It is all nailed to the cross of Jesus. Why? Because of the favor of the life that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is so beautiful and so powerful, and that's when we know he is shining upon us, because this favor will carry with us all the way to the end, even in new heavens and new earth again, where there's no need for sun, because the light of the glory of God shines upon us for all of eternity. You tell me that's not glorious favor. That's incredible favor, and that's offered to all and given to all who receive forgiveness of sins by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say it one more time. You know Jesus Christ, you love him, he saved you, there is no shame. Your shame is gone. It is gone, okay? And you have favor now because of the gospel. So, have we received grace? You better believe we have. And that's why, loved ones, when you and I have faith, we take our sticker and we stick it on something that tells us that it isn't true, all right? We take our sticker and we stick it to the lies of the enemy, and we stick it to the world of evil, and we stick it to those who tell us something different, because we know by faith where we stand, who we are, and where we're going. Amen?
Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.